Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. We're coming to the close of our series in looking and studying the first Christmas carols ever written and sung. Those first four Christmas carols we've seen, they're found in the Bible, specifically in the Gospel of Luke. We've looked at the first Christmas carol, written and sung by Mary, the mother of Jesus. Her song is the Magnificat. Then we looked at the priest Zechariah's song, the Benedictus. And then last week, before Christmas, we studied the song of the angels, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Today we're studying this last song, this last Christmas carol found in the Gospel of Luke, and that is of Simeon's. His song is known as the Nunc Dimittis, translated, Now You Dismiss. This song is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35, and specifically in verses 29 through 32. And we're going to look at this song and see what it tells us about Christ and how we can apply it to our lives and worship. So Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we think of our Lord Jesus as your word says, as a light for revelation to the nations, to the Gentiles, and glory for your people. Grant, O God, that his light may shine into all of our hearts this morning, that we may know you, come to you, and find, like Simeon of old, this great satisfaction of our lives, having found the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you work by your word and by your spirit to that end among us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As a Puritan theologian and pastor, John Owen laid on his deathbed, a close pastor friend of his was at his bedside. His name was William Payne. And he came to visit Owen and to hear his last words. This friend of Owen's, William Payne, was the one who was responsible in editing and publishing John Owen's final book entitled The Glory of Christ. By the way, that's one of the best titles for a book, The Glory of Christ. It's really one of my favorite books by Owen. So if you want to buy a book for this Christmas season or this New Year's, if you have time off, buy the book Glory of Christ by John Owen. That was his last one written really as he was dying. Here is a quote from the book To Whet Your Appetite, one that is somewhat really the thesis of his book. Owen writes this. He says, One of the greatest privileges the believer has, both in this world and for eternity, is to behold the glory of Christ. That's the greatest privilege we all have this morning and for eternity, is to behold the glory of Christ. But back to the story. William Payne, he arrived to Owen on his deathbed hours before he passed. Payne came to bring him good news, telling him that his book, The Glory of Christ, was now set to be published, was set to be sent to the printing press. John Owen responded this way, and this is his last recorded words. He says, I'm glad to hear it, but oh, Brother Payne, the long wished for day has come at last, in which I shall see that glory in another manner than I have ever done or was capable of doing in this world. Owen was ready to die. He was ready to pass from this life and into the next. He was ready to go to heaven. He was not afraid to die, for he had seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by faith here on earth. And Owen was ready to die to to die at peace, because he would be dying in Christ. In our text this morning, we're introduced to another aged man, a man named Simeon, who, like Owen, was prepared to die. In fact, this passage, as I said earlier, is known as the Nunc Dimittis in Latin, named after those first two words of this song, which, if you translate those first two words in English, it's "now you are dismissed," or "now you are dismissing." Another way to put it is, "I am ready to die." That's, if you really want to title this song of Simeon, just "I'm ready to die. I'm prepared to die." That's the title. That's the first words of this song. Simeon is declaring he is ready for God to dismiss him. He's ready for God to let him die. In the plan for this morning, as we divide this text into three parts, we're going to first look at the context of this song. That's in verses 25 through 28. We're going to look at the song itself, verses 29 through 32. And then lastly, look at the responses to this song in verses 33 through 35. So we're going to look at the context of the song itself, and then the response. And one thing I do not want any of us to miss here in this song, in this text, is the glory of Christ. This is a Christmas carol. And a Christmas carol every time is about Christ. In a song, it is a song rejoicing in the one who has brought salvation to all peoples. And that's the glory of Christ. So even as we look at some of these details, let's not miss that important part. But before we get to the song, let's look at its context. Let me read the context again, verses 25 through 28. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God." In the context of this great Christmas carol, the gospel writer Luke mentions a few people. First, we're introduced to the man who penned this song, which is Simeon. This is the only mention of this dear saint in all of Scripture. He's not mentioned before this passage. He's not mentioned after this passage. All we know about Simeon is in this passage right here. Though it's the only passage concerning Simeon, we're not completely left in the dark about this man. Really, this passage tells us a lot about who he is. Let's go through each description we find about Simeon in this passage real quickly. I don't want us to stay here on Simeon. I want us to get to Christ as quickly as possible. But I think we're going to learn a lot just seeing who he is. And we'll know a lot about the song by knowing the man who wrote it. What are we told of this man? First, he lives in Jerusalem, where the temple of the Lord is located. Second, his name is Simeon. The meaning of the Hebrew name Simeon is "he has heard," meaning God hears his people. We're told Simeon is righteous and devout. He's righteous, meaning he trusts God's word. He obeys God's word. He's devout, meaning he pours himself into reading God's word, meditating on God, listening to God, gathering with his people, going to the temple, following God's law, all those things. He's righteous and devout, tells us this is a godly man who fears God. Then the verb used in the sentence in introducing us to Simeon is that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon here is mainly described as one who is waiting, anticipating the coming, the arrival of the consolation of Israel, the consolation of God's people. Now, we usually don't use the word consolation much in our day. Anytime I hear the word consolation, I think of a consolation prize, which is not good, usually. But that's not the best use of the word. When you hear consolation, just think comfort. It means comfort. Simeon here is waiting for the comfort of God's people. What does this mean? He's waiting for the comfort of Israel. To understand what Simeon is waiting for, we must turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Here in Isaiah 40, this great messianic chapter, Isaiah writes this, beginning in verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to hear that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins." After declaring this comfort of God, the prophet Isaiah then prophesies of the coming of John the Baptist to prepare the way for the glory of the Lord for the Messiah in that chapter. This is how the chapter ends, Isaiah chapter 40. And this is really where Simeon is pulling from as he's thinking of the Messiah being the consolation of God's people, the comfort of God's people. He's pulling from this chapter, and this is how the chapter ends. Isaiah writes this. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What is Simeon waiting for? He's waiting for the comfort of God's people, which is the same as he's waiting for the coming Messiah to bring comfort. For it's the Messiah who's going to bring comfort to God's people through salvation. For it is those that wait. Those who wait, God will renew their strength. Those who wait, God will mount up like eagles, run and grow and not grow weary. Those who wait are the ones who will walk and not faint. You know that this passage right here was one this godly old saint clung to as he awaited the Messiah. We're told actually three times also in this passage that Simeon walked in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned three times in this small passage about Simeon. In verse 25, it said the Holy Spirit was upon him. In verse 26, we're told the Holy Spirit told him that he would see the Messiah before he would die. And lastly, it says he walked into the temple. That day, he was being led by the Spirit. Because of that repetition, being mentioned three times, there's an emphasis here we can't skip. The role of the Holy Spirit in the life of Simeon. Not only in his life, as I thought about the previous songs we've looked at, really all the other songs we have looked at, there's been the mention and role of the Holy Spirit. Mary experienced a unique relationship with the power of the Holy Spirit. How so? It's the power of the Holy Spirit that conceived Christ Jesus in her womb. Zechariah, before he sings his song, is said to be filled with the Spirit. And now here with Simeon, we find a man who has the Spirit of God upon him. The Spirit of God has revealed certain promises to him, and he's being led by the Spirit of God into the temple. Now, this is all before Pentecost. Right, this is all before Acts chapter 2 when we're told of this special giving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was, we don't have time to go through this whole theology of the Holy Spirit, but just know this, the Holy Spirit was at work throughout the entire Old Testament. We see even here throughout the Gospels, he has been work ever since the beginning of creation throughout the Old Testament. But the note I really want to make here is that this man, Simeon, was walking in the Spirit. He was holy, he was devout, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Another key part of this description of Simeon is that God the Holy Spirit revealed to him, we don't know exactly how, but that he personally would see the Messiah, the glory of Christ, before he would pass away. Now, I do want to make a point of application here from the life of Simeon. God always has a people. What do I mean by this? Well, what was going on in the religious life of Jerusalem at this time? I would say this was a rather dark and spiritually low point in the history of God's people. I would put this time period in the same time. It's in the top three worst time periods of God's people. I mean, you got the time of Judges, that was pretty bad. You had the destruction of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's time, that would have to be one of the worst. And then you'd have this time. This was a very spiritually dark time for God's people. It was spiritually dark, apathetic time. Think about it. The Pharisees were the ones who were leading they were the religious leaders. And who were the Pharisees? They distorted, they diluted, perversed the theology of God, the theology of Yahweh, the theology of the Old Testament. They had turned the beautiful theology of the Old Testament into one about salvation by works. It was a time of self-righteousness, pride, political power among the religious leaders of the day. Time of poverty, oppression of the national people of God, the Jewish people. I mention all that because even in this spiritually dark period of God's people, God still has a people for himself. And what an encouraging thought that God never leaves himself without a witness. Never. He's never without a people. No matter the type of darkness that we experience even now, God never leaves himself without his people and a witness. One of my favorite commentators and preachers of God's word is J.C. Ryle. And he wrote this about this passage. And I think I just want to quote it because it's just really good and pointed, and he sums it up good. He says, "The true church may be driven into the wilderness. It may become a scattered little flock, but it never dies. There was a Lot in Sodom and an Obadiah in Ahab's household, a Daniel in Babylon and a Jeremiah in Zedekiah's court. And in the last days of the Jewish church, when its iniquity was almost full, there were godly people like Simeon in Jerusalem." And amen. What a comforting thought. God does not leave us alone, for he is with us, but he also has given us his people, his family, the church. So brothers and sisters, you are not alone. And please hear me. Please hear me out. You are not alone. You do not have to fight the Christian life alone. Even though we're the most connected society ever with social media, we're really the most disconnected. And many times we can feel isolated. We can see what's going on in the world around us and feel isolated. We can feel like Elijah of old. Y'all remember Elijah's story where he belly ached about how he was the only one left. He was the only one who was serving God, this great prophet throwing a pity party for himself. But instead, how did God answer? God said, "You're not alone. I have 7,000. I have 7,000 more that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I have 7,000 others who love me and his word." You are not alone. God does not leave himself without a people, a witness. We see that here with Simeon. And it's the same here. So don't be discouraged. It's easy in our day and age to become discouraged as you see the heinousness of our culture around us. As you look at those things, as you look around, remember God has not left us alone. And in the darkest time in the history of God's people, he brought forth the greatest of lights. So let's look at one more person here, or really a couple in the context before we move on to the actual song. That's in verse 27. It says, "When Simeon goes to the temple, he finds there parents who brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law." I know this seems like a passing statement. It's just one verse, but we can't miss what's told here. Mary and Joseph were godly, faithful parents who followed God's law concerning faithful parenting in the Old Covenant. What do I mean by that? They went to the temple according to the custom of the law to do what was necessary. They followed all the Old Testament laws that included circumcision after 8 days. And then also the purification laws and here the consecration command for the firstborn. You can find those commands in Leviticus chapter 12 verses 1 through 8. I won't read those, but you can look there. And we see there, even there, that's an encouragement. We see here, an example of what godly parents look like, and a challenge to all of us, those here who are parents, a challenge from the scriptures to be faithful, godly parents, to train up our children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. You parents are called to be the primary disciple makers of your children. Be there for them, love them, teach them Christ, show them Christ, be faithful Christians before their eyes. None of us are perfect parents. Mary and Joseph weren't perfect parents. But you can be faithful parents by the grace of God. And here we see Mary and Joseph. They didn't just say, "Oh, well, we have the Savior now and we can do whatever we want." Or, "We have the Savior now and we're so scared to do anything." Instead, they were faithful. They are faithful to God and faithful parents. The context here ends with Simeon seeing Jesus, seeing the Christ, and holding him in his arms, blessing God. So, I mean, really the picture here before we get to the song is you got picture Simeon. This older man, he's holding little Jesus, precious baby Jesus in his arms. He's holding the Messiah, the one who has caused him, led him to singing this beautiful song. So now let's move to the song itself. You can all really picture, he's really singing this song with Jesus in his arms, right? Proclaiming that salvation has come. Let's look at the song. It's verses 29 through 32. This is his song as he's holding babies. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." What a beautiful song we have here, inspired by God, that's all about Jesus. What does this wonderful song tell us about Christ? What is Simeon telling us about Christ? A few things I want us to look at. First, Jesus brings peace to those who are facing death. Then Jesus brings salvation to all peoples. And then lastly, Jesus is the glory of God's people. So that's what we learned. A few things we learned from this passage. Jesus brings peace. Jesus brings salvation. And Jesus is the glory of God's people. So first, this song teaches us that Jesus brings peace, the only true peace to those who are nearing death. The song begins, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Remember, the name of this song is translated, "Now you are dismissing," meaning the Lord is now dismissing Simeon to die. Simeon is ready and prepared to die. The song says Simeon is now ready to depart in peace. He is at peace in leaving this world and going to the next. For Simeon, death no longer has its sting when he sees Jesus. What is most of our greatest fear if we were to be truly honest with ourselves? It would be death. Here's the thing, death is common to all of us. Everyone here, unless Christ comes back, everyone here will die. 100% chance you're going to die. Right? Death and taxes. Death is one of them. It's going to happen. You will depart from this life. From newborn babes to the oldest here, from the most physically healthy to those who are stricken with diseases, from the most godly of saints to the most rebellious unbelievers here among us, you will die. Everyone will die. Everyone will face death. So the question isn't, are you going to die? That's not even up for debate. Everyone's going to depart. But here's the question. Not everyone will depart in peace, with peace. Not everyone will die in peace. Think of RIP, rest in peace. That's not happening for everybody. The question I had as I studied this text is, how can a man like Simeon be so at peace in dying? Because I'm going to die one day. You're going to die one day. How can you die with peace? What can deliver us from the fear of death? How can you die in peace and leave this world in peace? How did Simeon do it? Well, because even from his language, from this song, you know these aren't just flowery words, but this is something he truly believes. J.C. Ryle made another comment about this passage. He was just hitting home runs after home runs in his commentary here. He says this about Simeon's song. He says, "He speaks like one for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world its charms." Isn't that beautiful? He's saying Simeon, and I completely agree, he hits it right on the head. He says, Simeon here speaks like one for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world its charms. How can you live and die in such a way that the grave has lost its terrors, its dread, and the world has lost its charms? How can you die in peace like Simeon? Only one answer: by faith, by clinging to God's promises and trusting them to be true. He ends that verse with this. He says, "According to your word." You can die with peace by dying with a real saving faith in Christ. You can die with peace. Actually, the only way to die with peace is only through Christ, is only through faith in Jesus, saving faith in Jesus. Now, what is faith? Faith is laying firm hold upon the promises of God found in God's Word. Think about the same way Simeon was holding baby Jesus. Really, spiritually, that's what we're called to do. That's what faith is. It's clinging to God, clinging to His Word, holding it dear to us. It's laying hold of God's promises. For faith reads the Bible through spiritual eyes, believing, trusting, treasuring everything in the Bible, everything that God says. Faith considers, when you read God's Word through eyes of faith, you read it and consider it to be done, that it will happen. Well, what does the Bible promise about life after death? Well, there's really too many verses for me to quote here about God's promises. But let me give you a few. Jesus promised this in John 11, verses 25 through 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus promises that everyone who dies in him as a believer will live for eternity with him. They will have eternal life. Death in this world would not be the end of their life. Death in this world, you could almost say, is the beginning of eternal life with Christ. Then Jesus promised this in John chapter 14. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also will be." That's another promise of Jesus to his people. Jesus promised to his disciples that when he went away, he didn't just go away to never see them again. He went away to prepare a place for them in heaven, to prepare a place for them to live for eternity with him. When you go prepare a place for someone, you're expecting their arrival soon, right? Let me give you one more from the book of Revelation that God promises through the Apostle John. He says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Here, that's God's promise. That's in the last chapters of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, pointing to what eternal life is going to look like for believers. And what it looks like is being with Christ and Christ dwelling with them. You want to die in peace, not in fear of what is to come? Then read, know, cling to, trust, treasure God's words and promises of eternal life in Christ. Death on this earth really is simply ushering you into the presence of your Savior. That's what death does. It's really a doorway taking you, ushering you to Christ. And what's astonishing here is Simeon. Simeon's on the other side of the cross here. He's on the other side of Jesus' promises. He didn't get these promises. We got John 14. We got Revelation. We have all these promises. He didn't have those. He had baby Jesus. And even so, he had this great faith to face death with confidence by trusting in God's Word. He exercised eyes of faith. So you can die in peace, my brothers and sisters. You can die not fearful of what is to come, for God has already told us. We don't have to think about it or debate it. What's promised for you, believer, if you were to die today, which hopefully none of us do, if you were to die today, what is waiting for you is eternal bliss in the presence of our dear Savior. That's what's waiting you. Now, the next thing this passage teaches us about Christ is that he brings salvation to all peoples. And this is really related to Simeon's peace in dying. He says this, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence for all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles." Again, the question, how can we have true peace in dying? Well, you must hold dear to Jesus and see him as the Savior. See, Simeon's eyes saw God's salvation. You may ask, how did he see God's salvation? The Romans weren't defeated. The Jewish people weren't freed from oppression. How did he see salvation? He was still the same person before he went to the temple and after the temple. How did he experience and see salvation? He experienced and saw salvation because he saw Christ, who is our salvation. He's the one who will save us. He beheld Christ. Christ is the salvation from God. Christ is the Savior. He's the one who will take away the sins of the world. Salvation is born, you could say. Even the song we, Brother Paul, led us in singing. Jesus brings the only true salvation for the forgiveness of sins. He accomplishes this. He accomplishes this in his life, his death, his resurrection. Once again, we see Simeon's faith on display. For he sees a baby. When he sees baby Jesus, he sees a Savior. Even without seeing the cross yet, he sees the Savior because he trusts in God's promises that this is the Christ. The Savior has come. Salvation has come. And here Simeon sees a weak and helpless baby, and he sees the Savior by faith. How much more so for us? We have seen throughout God's Word what Christ did for on our behalf. We're past the manger. We have it all. How much more so should we be able to depart in peace? Peace only comes through seeing Christ as a Savior, as the Savior. You know how to die not in peace, but at war? So we've looked at how to die at peace. Do you know how to die at war? The way you die without peace is you die at war with God. Now this isn't a false dichotomy. This is a true dichotomy. All right? There's only two ways to die. At peace with God or at war with God. There's no on the fence here. You're either dying at peace or dying at war. So if you're not dying in peace, with peace, you're dying at war with God. How do you die at war with God? When you try to accomplish your own salvation, where you try to be the salvation yourself, when you look at Christ on the cross and you say, I'm not seeing salvation here. When you look in the mirror and say, that's salvation. Or when you look at your bank account and say, that's salvation. Or you look at your spouse or family members and you look at them and say, that's salvation. That's how you die at war with God. If you do that, then you will die with you versus the holy God of all creation who made you, who has a host of an army of holy angels. You versus God, you're going to die at war and you will be defeated and you'll be separated from God for eternity. Thinking of heaven is the most glorious thought to have, but thinking of hell is the most terrifying thought to have, and rightfully so. That's why dying apart from Christ should be the most terrifying thing. That's why dying, there's an aspect of dying that should be fearful for those who don't know Christ. Rightfully so. It should be the most fearful thing ever to ever go through, is to die apart from Christ. That is why you should fear death if you're an unbeliever this morning. That is a right fear. The Song of Simeon teaches Jesus is the only way to God, the only way to salvation. In our culture today, that teaching is seen as bigoted, as unloving, as intolerant in their eyes. But the Bible doesn't call us to be tolerant in the way of accepting everyone's belief. Instead, the Bible calls us to be loving, which means to tell people the truth in love. The only way of salvation, the only way of dying in peace is in Christ through faith. That's the only way. Now the next question may be, well, how or who can be saved? Who can die in peace by trusting in Christ for salvation? Is it only good people? Is it only a specific ethnicity or nationality or certain person from a certain background? Or you got to have a certain type of house? No, Simeon's song puts all that to rest, so to speak. In his song he says, salvation God has brought through Christ is for all peoples. All peoples. See that in verse 31. You've prepared in the presence of all peoples and a light for revelation to the Gentiles. See, Jesus didn't just come for the Jewish people. He didn't come just for a specific type of person. He came for all types, all kinds of people. Jesus' birth is when salvation is born for all peoples. says that Jesus is the light unto the Gentiles, meaning Jesus is now bringing light into the darkness of all those who were not the Jewish people, who did not have God's word, all those things. He is now bringing access to Yahweh that many of the Gentile nations and peoples didn't have. Jesus is the fulfillment of the command for God's people to be a light to the nations. See, God commanded Israel to be the light to the nations way before Christ. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. God told this to Israel. He says, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. See, God's plan from the beginning was always to have a multinational, multi-ethnic people for himself. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He's doing what Abraham, what Israel failed to do. He's being a blessing to all the families of the earth. He's being a light to the nations by purchasing a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, by dying for them on the cross, becoming sin for them, becoming a curse for them on the cross. So the message of Christmas, the message of the Bible, is Jesus saves. If you're a sinner, then you are qualified to be saved and redeemed by God through faith. So come to Christ in faith. Salvation can be yours right now, today. This song teaches Jesus brings peace, it brings salvation, and then Jesus is the glory of God's people. That's how he ends this song. Simeon glories in the Messiah. He delights in the Messiah. He shows that his deepest desires, his heart's longings, are all set upon Christ. And that's how every believer, that's how all of us should think of Christ. Think of our Lord Jesus. We glory in Him. We delight in Him. We think about Him. We read about Him. We meditate about Him. We pray to Him and by Him. We long for the day when the nations will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. All of our hopes are pinned on that day when He is confessed by every tribe and tongue and nation. See, Jesus is our glory. He is our boast. We are to be a bragging people. You know, Heritage Baptist Church, we should be about bragging, and we should be boastful, but not boastful in ourselves. We should be bragging on the Lord every chance we should get. The Bible says we should be boasting in the cross every chance we get. He is our glory. There's nothing more glorious than the King, nothing more glorious than the Lamb. As I read this passage and meditated on it, there's a verse from a particular song, particular hymn that came to my mind. We have this hymn, The Sands of Time Are Sinking, in our hymnal. Love this last verse that the song closes in. It just makes me think of how Simeon closes his song. This is how the sands of time are sinking. This is how the song ends. It says, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. The Lamb is all the glory. Christ is all the glory. When believers die in Christ, we're ushered into the presence of the bridegroom, Christ. We won't be looking at our clothes. We won't be looking at our garments. We won't be feeling around at the crowns that God may give us. We won't be looking at the amazing mansions, the streets of gold. There's no glory in all that. The glory is Christ. When we enter into heaven, all we will see is His face. He's the glory. He's the glory of God's people. After the song, we see the response of Mary and Joseph, and then Simeon gives us more commentary. So this is the last part. So we've looked at the context of the song itself, and let's end at looking at the responses, because I think we got a lot to learn from this as well. This is verses 33 through 35. And then it says, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Mary and Joseph, how do they respond to this song about their son, the Christ? It says they marveled. They respond by marveling at what Simeon had told them. They marveled at his song. They marveled at the things he said about their newborn baby. They marveled about Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Savior. They sat back and marveled at the Christ. You know, that's one response when we come away from the Bible, from anything related to Christmas. We should just sit back and marvel. Sit back and marvel about what Christ has done. I mean, if you really think about Christmas, if you really think about the incarnation, God becoming flesh, the eternal Son of God becoming flesh, dwelling among us, all those things, we should just marvel. We can debate, argue certain things, but one of those responses should just be marveling and pondering what God has done. Then Simeon, who is not done, he sang a song, but now he's got to tell us more. His heart is still full. He tells Mary and Joseph that this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, he says. And then he says that, and a sword will pierce through their own souls so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, what in the world is Simeon talking about here? Simeon's song was one of praise, of rejoicing, delighting in Christ. But now, here, after he sees the wonders on the face of this young couple, Mary and Joseph, he then soberly tells them of the suffering that will come to those who trust in Christ. That's really a wise person to do that. That song was glorious and beautiful. It causes rejoicing, but then he sees that young couple's face and he is led to tell them of the suffering that will come for this Messiah and for them. Not many people want to hear that, but I think what he's doing here was a great blessing for them. He says that many will fall in Israel because of Christ, meaning persecution will come to those who identify with Jesus the Christ. Many will die as a result of their faith. I mean, we see this fulfilled with Stephen the martyr in Acts, and ever since fulfilled in those martyrs throughout church history who have given their lives for Christ. There have been many who have been beheaded, burned at the stake, drowned in water, thrown off buildings, beaten to their death for their love for Christ. Jesus on this side of heaven brings division. Division between those who trust Him and those who reject Him. He divides us all into two groups, Christ's followers and Christ's rejecters. And then Simeon mentions how a sword will pierce through even their own soul. I'm thinking specifically Mary's own soul. Probably alluding to the fact of her seeing her son, the Messiah, her son Christ, dying on the cross. Don't care who you are, you're a parent, you're a mother, and you're seeing your son dying a gruesome death on the cross. That's going to be tough. The main emphasis here by Simeon for further explanation is that though Christ brings peace in death, there is war for us while on earth. Those who are at peace with the world and the culture are those who will not be at peace with God when they die, but will be at war with God in death. Those who are at war with the world, its sinful systems, the culture, will be at peace in death. I think about it this way. If you don't get a bloody nose every once in a while engaging our culture, then you may be at peace with sin and at war with God. Now again, I'm not calling us all to be hitting people upside the heads with the Bibles, but just when you're in this culture, you're going to take some hits. Just expect it. You, let alone die in some areas of this world and certain cultures. But our goal is not to be at peace with the world's systems. It's not to be at peace with the world's powers. Our goal is to be at peace with God. And if that means war here, then let's make war. Let's fight. Let's stand for truth. Let's be courageous. He ends saying there are many thoughts of the hearts revealed, many of these evil thoughts towards Christ. I mean, think of the Pharisees who planned to kill Christ, those who chanted crucify Him. I mean, the gospel of Christ exposed, it has been exposing human hearts ever since. So here's a question for each of you. What do you think of Christ? This should be the thought occupying your mind as the new year approaches. Are you for Christ or are you against Him? Are you at war with this culture or at war with God? Are you at peace with the sinful aspects of this culture or at peace with God? I pray that you don't rest until you answer those questions for yourself. Now, I want to close with this. There's this psalm. It's entitled, As the Hour Draws Near. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read a good section of the psalm. It's really appropriate. This song, it gives three different stories about three different people who are on their deathbed. But it's all fictional stories. But each one, I'm going to read half of two of them, just because I think they're very poignant for us. I want to share two of them, and I want to see if you can spot the difference that each of them have towards Christ while on their deathbed. Let me give you the first one. His name is Mr. Michaels. Let me read this section for us. Again, this is from a song. He says, As the hour draws near to take my last breath, I'm not quite sure how much time I have left. I'm walking the path of the others who died, and I don't care what awaits me on the other side. In a hospital bed, blood clots in my head, my body's chock full of meds, and I have to be fed. I'm found in this predicament, surrounded by significant others, my mother. It's crowded, and I'm listening. I hear a person's voice that I don't recognize praying for me. It must be a reverend in his life. Nurse checking in my eyes, they're not getting any replies. If she knew I heard everything, I bet she'd be surprised. My family's upsetting me with cries. What are they crying for? If I could speak, I would ask the reverend, what is he lying for? He says something about believing in the Lord. That's ridiculous. We all know that Jesus was a fraud. I'm ready to go. I'll crash through the gate in minutes or seconds. My last action, shaking my fist at the heavens. So that's Mr. Michaels. That's how he dies. Now here's another story of someone who's approaching death as well on a hospital bed. His name is Mr. Jones, the song says. This is how he sings. As the hour draws near to take my last breath, I'm not quite sure how much time I have left. I'm walking the path of all my brothers who died, and I'm prepared for what awaits me on the other side. Life was quick, but his last breath seemed the longest. I'm on the brink of entering everything that you have promised. My heart skips thinking of what I'll be in a moment. This joy is undeniably precious fruit of the atonement. I cry tears of happiness because looking back, I can see the track that you sovereignly mapped for me. I see immaculate. The cross of Christ, his awesome price, and your grace that carried me. I persevered in shadows of brothers who marked the path. In just a few breaths, I'll walk into a marriage feast and taste of your goodness without getting a cavity. I tremble at the fact that I'll be captured by the blazing glory of the one that I've been waiting to see, and I'll see him. I'll step into the presence of the bridegroom in heaven. No more valleys to tread or trek through, or leaven to fight against. All things will be made new. No struggling to pray or seeing of your glory with angels. I'm eager to go. I know I'm a part of your kingdom. Upon Christ's deeds, I'll see bliss when the beep comes. Hopefully y'all saw the difference there, okay, in the song. Well, here's my prayer for each of us, that we will die in peace, like this fictional Mr. Jones, who sang about his harp skipping, thinking about the moment that he'll be translated into heaven. I mean, even this past week, Mrs. Holly's mother passed away, Estelle Davis. She was a dear woman, dear saint who passed into glory, knowing Christ, loving Christ. But my prayer is that we, if we were to die, we would be like that fictional God, Mr. Jones. We would be like the true story of Estelle Davis, the true story of John Owen. That you could say John Owen's last words when you take your last breath. That what you've been longing for has come. That you will behold the glory of Christ. So may God decrease us and increase Christ in our hearts, in our minds. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, grant that we would by faith receive the Jesus of the gospel, who's the only Jesus that there is, the only Jesus who saves, the Jesus that